We're going to once again introduce the man who needs no introduction, but we're going to introduce him anyway, Pastor Mark Jansky from Harbor Reformed Baptist Church of Holland, Michigan. I think I said Holland Reformed Baptist Church, but it's the other way around. And Pastor Mark has been in ministry overall for 33 years, married with five children for 37 years to Diane, and we have seven grandchildren. So we're very thankful for our brother, and he's been blessing. Without further ado, as they say.
Thank you so much for the kind hospitality you've brought to me during this weekend here. It's a delight for me to have new friends, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I go back to Holland feeling much richer than when I came because, oh, I don't know, I could give particular names. Even Bob and I were talking about at Sunday school class how our lives parallel together and how we can see patterns in the way that the Lord works with hell-deserving sinners. He is a gracious Heavenly Father. And I got guys like Bob as being my unworthy brother, as where none of us are worthy in the Lord Jesus Christ. So thank you for the friendship that you've extended to me while I've been here. But let's take our Bibles and turn to Song of Solomon, chapter 4. Song of Solomon 4, and that would be the Psalms and the Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon. I'll just read the first seven verses of Song of Solomon 4. This is a husband. Notice the way he speaks in praiseworthy terms about his spouse. "4:1 of Song of Solomon. How beautiful you are, my darling, how beautiful you are. Your eyes are like doves behind your veil, your hair like a flock of goats that have descended from Mount Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of newly shorn ewes which have come up from their washing, all of which bear twins. Not one of them has lost her young. Your lips are like a scarlet thread, and your mouth is lovely. Your temples are like a slice of pomegranate behind your veil. Your neck is like the Tower of David, built with rows of stones, on which are hung 1,000 shields, all the round shields of the mighty men. Your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle, which feed among the lilies until the cool of the day when the shadows flee away. I will go my way to the mountain of myrrh, to the hill of frankincense. You are altogether beautiful, my darling. There is no blemish in you." Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we think of how Christ loves the church, and we think of how, as husbands, we're to love our brides accordingly. So we pray that by your word, with your spirit, you would teach us to be more like the Savior. We pray it in his name. Amen. So this weekend, we've been dealing with a series entitled Adrenaline for the Soul. That's what encouragement is. Scriptural teachings on the important theme of encouragement. And we began on Friday, the men, dealing with themes like the exhilaration of encouragement, the obligations of encouragement. Then we talk about different direct types of encouragement, such as boasting, approval, report, name recognition, cheering on. And there are other ways that we can encourage by physical contact, by saying thank you, by body language, by humor, by presence, by empathy. And then just this morning, we talked about the gospel as the ultimate encouragement. We also on Saturday talked about the parenting implications of encouragement. And now this hour, last time together, we just want to talk about the marital implications of encouragement. Ladies, I went hard after the men to be lovers of you and encouragers of you this weekend. Now we get to speak about loving both men and women in the context of marriage. There was a British drama period set in the early 20th century where a local farmer, Dr. Drake, you might know of this English drama. Dr. Drake comes down with a case of dropsy, otherwise known as congestive heart failure, and he becomes a patient of the small town Dr. Clarkston. Now, poor Mr. Drake looks on as her husband progressively swells up with excess fluid, particularly around the heart, and death seems inevitable. But who will take care of her and her several young children who are now staring at a life without a husband and a father? Well, nurse Isabel Crawley, you may know of this drama, recommends to the doctor an innovative but risky surgical procedure that might save his life. It enlists the controversial substance called adrenaline. So nearly widowed and desperate, Mrs. Drake approves of the procedure. So a rare vial of adrenaline is ordered and arrives from London, and Dr. Clarkston then pierces Mr. Drake's chest cavity with an enormous needle and begins to quickly drain off pints of heart-drowning fluid. And as expected, this stress to the heart induces a cardiac arrest, and Mr. Drake's heart stops beating. But then Nurse Crawley calmly hands to the doctor a syringe of adrenaline, which is then injected directly to the heart area, and the adrenaline acts as a cardiac jump starter, and Mr. Drake almost instantly springs into a healthy heartbeat again. You see, it was adrenaline that was the life-restoring invigorator, and the entire Drake household was the beneficiary. Now, I've been saying this weekend that encouragement is like adrenaline. And in healthy households, it shouldn't only be used as an exotic delicacy, but encouragement should be on tap as a part of the daily family diet. Encouragement brings a healthy pulse to the whole household. So in this session, we just want to consider its implications for marriage, the encouragement implications of marriage. And we'll have only two main headings. First will be husbanding, and secondly will be wifing. Simple enough. So come on firstly with me, the encouraging implications of husbanding. A famine of encouragement can bring a marriage to cardiac arrest. There's an article in The Atlantic called Masters of Love, and it reported on the four decades of research psychologist Don Gottman conducted on thousands of couples to discover what makes relationships work. The esteemed Gottman Institute set up what they called a love lab, and it brought in newlywed couples, hooked them up to electrodes, and asked them to discuss the health of their relationships. And during their discussions, the electrodes measured the couple's blood flow, heart rate, sweat production. And then the couples went home, and the researchers contacted them 6 years later to find out if they were still married. And as the researchers studied the data that they had gathered, they found two distinct groups. And there were, on the one hand, the disasters. On the other hand, there were the masters. The disasters and the masters. The masters' marriages thrived, and the disastered has either divorced one another or their marriages were in a very unhappy condition. The disasters earlier in the study had appeared calm during their interviews, but the electrodes recorded something different in their physiology. Their heart rates were quick, their sweat glands were active, their blood flow was fast, and the couples who demonstrated a more active physiology were more aggressive toward each other. They showed the signs of being kind of, when they would relate together, being in a fight or flight mode. Quote, conversing with their spouse was to their bodies like facing off with a saber-toothed tiger. And their relationship deteriorated more quickly. But the masters, on the other hand, well, they were calm both outwardly and physiologically. And they were loving and warm toward each other, even in times of conflict. And the Gottmans explained their analysis of this. Quote now, "There's a habit of mind that the masters have," Gottman explained in an interview, "which is this. They are scanning the social environment," the masters were, "for things they can appreciate, things they can say thank you for. They're building this culture of respect and appreciation very purposefully. Disasters, on the other hand, are scanning the social environment for," guess what? "Their partners' mistakes." Quoting now, "It's not just scanning the environment, it's scanning the partner for what the partner is doing right, or scanning him for what he's doing wrong and criticizing versus respecting him and expressing appreciation. Contempt," the Gottmans have found, "is the number one factor that tears couples apart. People who are focused on criticizing their partners miss a whopping 50% of the positive things their partners are doing, and they see negatively things that aren't even there." Just process that a minute. But I process that, and I look at my marriage. That love lab and those findings convicts me as being guilty as a husband. And I reflect on our own marriage over the years. 37 years, Doug says, that we were married. It's quite a tale to tell. When Diane and I got married back in 1982, our delightfully memorable honeymoon was stained with conflict. She spent so much, and I'm going to start criticizing her. Listen to me now. She spent so much time saying farewell to her bridesmaids that our getaway from Iowa was hours later than expected. I didn't like that. Can you imagine my mindset at that time? Then she was selective about the restaurant we chose in Niagara Falls. And then I sat with her on a bench in Toronto in a flowery boulevard, and I lectured her that, "Diane, I am the leader of our relationship, and that you need to be willing to follow." And then after watching a Shakespearean play in Stratford, Ontario, we quarreled about some difference of opinion that I can't even remember. And the bottom line for me was that I perceived in Diane flaws, as if I were Mr. Perfect, and I was going to fix them by criticizing and correcting her, and I prided myself in transparency and confrontation. That was in 1982. Then 19 years later, in 2001, my dad died unexpectedly and suddenly, and I was stunned, and I was staggered and saddened by that great loss. And the brevity of life just smacked me right in the face. And my darling Diane lay beside me in our bed as I was thinking about this. And she had been such a fountain of blessing and goodness to me over nearly two decades. And I mused as I sat in the end of the bed there, am I wise to spend the precious few moments that we have together in our fleeting lives circling around perceived quirks and flaws? And I said to myself, Mark, life is way too short. Just let it go, Mark. Don't obsess on her blemishes. Bask in her virtues. And that night, I believe I made a quantum leap forward in wise and loving husbanding. Paul tells husbands to love their wives. We started with Song of Solomon, but here's a New Testament version of it. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, Ephesians 5:25. And as they even, it says, love your wives as you love your own bodies. For he who loves his wife loves himself. Charles Hodge very perceptively expounds this. Listen to what Hodge says. He's brilliant. He's a systematic theologian and an expositor of the word. He says this, marital love, therefore, is as much a dictate of nature as of self-love. Love your wife as you love your own body. And it is just as natural for a man to hate his wife as it would be for him to hate himself, to hate his own body. For a man may have a body which does not altogether suit him. This is Hodge still. He may wish it were handsomer, healthier, stronger, more active, but still it's his body. It's himself. And he nourishes it and cherishes it as tenderly as though it were the best and loveliest a man ever had. And so a man may have a wife whom he could wish to be better or more beautiful or more agreeable, but still she is his wife. And by the constitution of nature and ordinance of God, she's a part of himself. In neglecting or abusing her, he violates the laws of nature as well as the law of God. And it is thus Paul presents the matter. Husbands, love your wives as you love your own body. And as my own scarred, blemished, odd-looking body, look at this nose, look at the size of this thing here. I have this odd, blemished body, flawed. It naturally gets daily pampering and primping from me. And so my precious bride deserves the same royal treatment from me. In that famous love chapter, it's often read at weddings, isn't it? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the apostle describes the love husbands should show to their wives. Love, love. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own. It is not provoked. Love thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And that's the way I am to love my bride, my Diane. Diane is an exquisite and delicate vase who deserves my honoring and polishing and encouraging, not my belittling and rough handling and criticizing. Paul elaborates on this in 1 Peter chapter 3, 7 and following, where he says this. Listen now. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them in an understanding way, giving honor to the wife as to a weaker vessel. There's that delicate vase imagery. And as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Finally, husbands, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Now it's husband and wifing, isn't it? Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called for this, that you may inherit a blessing. So, for husbands, yes, it's true, there still is a place for loving confrontation. But husbands need to dial it down. At least I needed to. I still need to. We need to dial it down and pick our battles. We must take on the personality of an encourager and put off the persona of a fault finder. Because we talked about this on Saturday, didn't we, men? Proverbs 31 says in verse 28, her children, this godly woman who fears the Lord, her children rise up and call her blessed, and her husband also, and he praises her. Didn't I say to you, Bob, didn't I say to you, okay, you say, yeah, but I praise my wife. And I say, yeah, but we oftentimes use an eyedropper in praising when we should be using a garden hose in praising. So women, I've been on your side this weekend. Believe me, I've gone after these men very hard. Husbands need to take a page out of Solomon's husbanding manual, his Song of Solomon. They must be heavy on affectionate and affirming encouragement. They should find the good and overlook the not so good. In Song of Solomon, the exemplary groom is extravagant in his loving his bride with words of encouragement and compliment and affirmation. I read that whole section in Song of Solomon 4, 1 through 7, even beginning in the first chapter. Behold, in verse 15, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes, my love. He's really commending her. He's praising her. This is the tone. This is the keynote of husbanding. Men. Or 4:2, it says, Your teeth are like a flock of shorn sheep which have come up from the washing. Listen to this. Every one which bears twins, and none of them is barren among them. You see, Solomon basks in the fact that his beautiful bride still has all her teeth. And in those days, that was a stunning mark of beauty, to still have all of the teeth. He's ever scanning her life for things worthy of appreciation. And he verbally expresses what it is about her that delights him. He's looking for the good. Gentlemen, Mark, that's the way that we're supposed to husband. Look, it says in 6:9, you are all fair, my love, and there is no spot in you. Or 4:7, my dove, listen, he says, my perfect one is the only one like you. I think I'm learning a little bit. Since 01, I think I've gotten better. I got a long way to go yet, but a few years ago, Diane got away for a couple of days spending some time with her sisters in Chicago, and this left me home alone with our 5 children. And we were fine for the first few hours, but you know what it's like, gentlemen. Then we all began to instinctively wonder, kind of looking out the front window, when she would come back. And we glanced longingly out that window, kind of looking for her return. Yes, without her animated nurturing, we were all still a family, but we had kind of lost our soul. And then when she returned, I buried her in an embrace, and I said, without you, babe, our Technicolor family is reduced to a black and white version. And I hope I'm learning. So ladies, I talked more to the men about this on Saturday. But let me now, having addressed husbanding, let me address wifing. Can I be open with you ladies? Back in Holland, they say, Pastor Mark hammers the men, but he deals with the women according to kid gloves. And so when I dealt with this sermon back at home, I said, okay, ladies, I'll try to be faithful both sides, to the men and to the women. So here we go. Wifing. Encouragement implications of wifing. Remember Mrs. Drake in our introduction? We encountered her at the beginning. She wisely helped her husband by seeing that he received strengthening adrenaline. That heroic life-saving action she took for her husband epitomizes well how her God-assigned role as a helper suitable to him was enlisted. In fact, that idea of a helper suitable, where did that come from? Well, that's Genesis 2. It says, and the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I'll make him a helper comparable, or a helper suitable to him, Genesis 2:18. And that term helper is the Hebrew word etzer, which means strength giver. That's what you are, ladies. You are his strength giver, his helper, his etzer. That old hymn that we sing, come now fount of every blessing, has these familiar lines which include the word Ebenezer, coming from the word etzer. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home, because the Lord is our strengthener. He is our Ebenezer. The Lord helped Israel conquer the Philistines, so they called him their Ebenezer, their stone of help in 1 Samuel 7:10 and following. And so, wives, the wife is to be her helper, the helper of her husband in conquering the foes of life. And so you are called his helper suitable. Now, some wives fail to strengthen their husbands by infusing strengthening adrenaline and inadvertently hurt them by overexposing them to weakening kryptonite. You know what that is? Superman had one thing
one thing that weakened him, and that was kryptonite. And ladies, it's possible that you are not strengthening your husbands, but you are kryptonite to your husbands. We have our problems as men, and ladies, you're not invulnerable to problems either. So let me call on a couple of women to help me. In her book, Fierce Woman, The Power of a Soft Warrior, Kimberly Wagner confesses how she, a high-octane woman, she was a woman of dominion, she grew disillusioned with her husband's flawed leadership in their marriage. See, her husband was the pastor of a flourishing church, but he just didn't measure up in Kim's eyes. Kim was critical, intimidating, impatient, leaving her husband feeling like he just couldn't do anything right, so that he spiraled downward into discouragement. Kim says this, "I was repulsed by his depression. He needed to get his act together. He needed to be a man." So her husband stunned her one morning by resigning from the pastorate. And this was a real wake-up call to Kim. And the Word of God convicted Wagner. 1 Peter 3:1 through 6 said that she should be a gentle and quiet spirit in relating to him, a real helper, gentle and quiet spirit. But rather, she realized, "I had been a brash and loud hurter to him." So retrospectively analyzing her early marriage years, she recognized how she had harshly countered her husband's leadership with her superior plans and her hypercritical spirit and her take-charge personality. She had systematically emasculated her husband. She didn't try to do it, but that's exactly what she did. Now, Wagner is not alone in her critical spirit. In confessing her own critical wifely tendencies, Martha Peace said something. You know who Martha Peace is? You hear Martha Peace? She's a good girl. Martha Peace hit the mark by saying that as her husband's helpmeet, Martha says, he needs my helpful suggestions, not my sarcastic put-downs. For a wife, a crucial battle is fighting the common plague of critical and disrespectful talk to her husbands. And ladies, the book of Proverbs makes no little thing about the tendency that a woman can have to be kryptonite to her husband with belittling wifely speech. Let me give you four Proverbs, and you tell me if there's a pattern here. It says this, "Better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman." That's Proverbs 21:9. It says this, "Better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman." That's another one, 25:24, but it's the very same words. Why is it repeated? Or 21:19 says, "Better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman." That's 21:19. Or it says, "A continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike." That's 21:17. That's, ladies, that's four verses. They're talking about maybe a tendency that women can have. We talked about our problems as men. We got big problems. We can be blockheads and knuckleheads. And the Word of God calls us to account. And the Word of God is faithful to both genders. A husband needs his wife to be a reviving corner in the fight of life. Ever see boxers getting pummeled out there in the ring, but at the round's end, they retreat to their corner for reinvigorating encouragement and refreshment. And the exhausted boxer hears things as he sits in the stool like this. Okay, you took some hits, but you delivered some good ones too. You're the man. You have what it takes to get back out there and take down that Goliath. And wives are to be that strengthening corner in their husband's life. And the adrenaline of encouragement is a crucial ingredient to their helper coaching. Just like it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, "Therefore, encourage one another and edify one another Let us build them up, just as you are also doing. So listen, ladies. A husband comes home to his wife and retreats to his corner. He's often, ladies, you may not think, because he tries to be the tough guy. But he comes home often bruised and beaten. And he doesn't need the kryptonite of a critical spirit, but he needs the adrenaline of a cheering encourager. Wives must be helpers with their words, not herders. And this is hard. I've already told you as a husband, I can be a herder. All wives are daughters of Eve. Eve, who was enticed into destroying her marriage and her world by craving more. Think of Eden. God had nestled her comfortably in a paradise stocked with unimaginable plenty, including trees with low-hanging sweet fruit and a good, even a very good husband, it could be argued. But paradise wasn't enough for Eve. Eve wanted more. And it's that seed of dissatisfaction that the serpent craftily watered. He said to the woman, "Indeed has God said, you shall not eat from every tree in the garden?" As he hissed the insinuation that God was stingily restricting her from something better. So that fierce woman, Kimberly Wagner, she writes again this. She says, "Eve's ingratitude took her from the lush gardens of peaceful contentment and drove her into the wilderness of desolate places, always seeking, painful longing, insatiable hunger, empty dreams." And Kim says this. She says, "While in the car driving to my first meeting with Anne, a girlfriend of mine involved in a forbidden fruit affair, because of her husband Gary and how Gary failed to gratify her emotional needs, I called my husband to have him pray for me as I was going to counsel this woman. And before I hung up, I asked him to give me one word, Gary, from a husband's perspective, one word of counsel that I might need to give Anne." And the word that her husband spoke was gratitude. Tell her to have gratitude. And no doubt her husband himself, Kim's husband, had felt the burn of his own Kimberly's Eve DNA. Kimberly always wanted more. You know who Dr. Laura Schlesinger is? Anyone here? She's a Jewish woman who has had a radio broadcast and has written many books. She's kind of like Jethro in the Old Testament, who gave counsel to Moses. Jethro wasn't an Orthodox Christian, but Jethro had a lot of horse sense. He helped Moses navigate out in the wilderness, and Dr. Laura has a lot of horse sense in navigating life. She wrote a book called this, listen, The Proper Care and Feeding of Husbands. It grew out of her receiving and evaluating thousands of comments from men all around the country. She has a chapter in that book entitled, "You're a Nag." It's great for me to write in the wake of a woman writing something. In that chapter, "You're a Nag," she wrote, "The universal complaint of men who emailed my website with their opinions about the proper care and feeding of husbands was that their wives criticize, complain, nag, rarely compliment, or express appreciation, are difficult to satisfy, and basically not as nice to them as they would be to a stranger ringing the doorbell at 3 a.m. And many men divulged how they were esteemed outside of the home as competent professionals by their colleagues, but were treated inside in the home as bumbling buffoons by their wives. Hang with me, ladies. I know this isn't so easy to hear, but I'm trying to be faithful with you. The scriptures speak about this very theme of loving one another. In fact, Jim wrote this, and Dr. Laura quotes him in the book. "I've always had superlative evaluations on my performance, but at home, I can't do anything right. I sometimes spend several minutes in thought on a task at hand trying to decide exactly what to do, and after weighing the pros and cons, I make a decision and I act. And almost invariably, I get, 'What did you do that for? Now I can't,' or I hear, 'Who put the here. Or sometimes you get a straight out, that's just stupid, from my wife. It's just something, Jim says, it just wears you down, sort of like erosion. Isn't that what the Proverbs warn about? Discouraging talk can make a man's home a kryptonite corner. But wives should know that there is a great upside to the wise bridling of the tongue and the use of kind, encouraging talk. It says in Proverbs 15:4, listen, a soothing tongue or a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. Talked about the proverb that says, in the power of the tongue is life or death. Ladies, what you say makes such an impact in our lives. Kind and encouraging words from a wife to a husband are adrenaline. They send us back out into the ring singing instead of sulking. Ladies, you mean the world to us. But if I leave and go to a conference on Long Island, if my wife says to me in the morning before I leave, do a good job, and with the help of God, I know you will. She's made me I was a hermit, but now I'm a Hulk. Because my wife believes in me. And she gives me, you are kingmakers, ladies. In fact, Henry David Thoreau wrote this, the mass of men lead lives of quiet desperation and go to the grave with the song still in them. Now, that's really sad. But it's interesting how the Lord got the song out of Adam by giving him Eve. Remember that after a time God had declared, Genesis 2, it's not good that man should be alone. Ah, I'll make him a helper suitable for him, Genesis 2:18. And then after the man wakes up and beholds his tailor-made wife, we read the first recorded words of a man. And you know what? They come in the form, Mark and Doug, you know, it's not a song in the sense that there are notes, but it's Hebrew poetry, which is basically song. The first words we ever hear a man speak is in the form of a song. And you know what got the song out of him? His wife got the song out of him. The text says there, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. I tell my sons, it really should be read, whoa, man. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. It takes a woman to get the song out of the man. Ladies, we desperately need, I'm getting men nodding at me here, ladies. We desperately need our wives. A guy named Matt Jacobson's write this. He says this, do you truly understand the immense power that you have in the life of your husband? Every wife is a kingmaker. She has the power to build him up or tear him down. How will you use your power today, ladies? From the appreciative perspective of a man, if his woman doesn't believe in him, if his woman isn't fanatically committed to his potential, it doesn't much matter what anybody else thinks. We need, ladies, your affirmation. We have to have it, and oh, how we thrive on it. Typically, when men are quiet about these things, that doesn't mean that we need and enjoy our wife's affirmation any less. Every man feels it, and when his woman is behind him, he can slay dragons. Sign me up for that. That's where I am. I need my bride. I need my bride as my adrenaline and not as my kryptonite. Tim and Kathy Keller perceptively explained the peculiar power that a wife has as a helper, an itzer, a strength giver. Listen to this by Tim Keller. In my life, I must confess that I had never felt manly until I got married. I was a nerd before it was fashionable, playing trumpet in the marching band and staying in the Boy Scouts through high school. Good things, no doubt, but not cool, not macho. I was often mocked and excluded, especially during the high school years, for my uncoolness. But Kathy looked at me like her knight in shining armor. She's always told me and continues to tell me that though all the world may look at me and just see Clark Kent, she knows that underneath I have on blue underwear. She's always been very quick to point out and celebrate anything I have done that's courageous. Over the years, bit by bit, it has sunk in. And to my wife, I am Superman. And it makes me feel like a man in a way that nothing else could. I'm not the only one who feels this, ladies. Fierce Kim asks this, Fierce Kim Wagner. She says, do you brag on your husband to his face and to others in front of him? Do you let him know specific ways that you are proud of him? I gave this material in Georgia about 3 or 4 weeks ago, and there was this couple, Autumn and Josh, at the table at dinner just before I preached a sermon, and she talked about how he lost his job, then he started his own business as an entrepreneur. And she, at that table, she just sat and she bragged on her husband. This is my man. And you could just see him. He's popping his T-shirt. I mean, he's tearing his T-shirt by the Hulk-like experience he's going through when she's talking about him there. It's like fuel for the motor, Kim says. I began doing that. I was amazed. I hadn't realized how much men need their wives' positive reinforcement. Gary Chapman. You ever heard of Gary Chapman? Gary Chapman reports that he met with Bill and Betty in Little Rock, Arkansas, after a seminar he'd given. He only had 1 hour to help them. And after 12 years and 2 children, their marriage was in a shambles. They disagreed on everything, and they wondered why they ever been married in the first place. And Bill's chief complaint was, There's simply no affection here coming from her. I work my backside off, and there is simply no appreciation. And Betty Jo sighed and says, well, he's an excellent provider, but he doesn't do anything around the house to help me, and he never has any time for me. And Chapman just had one word of advice for Betty Jo. He just encouraged her to think hard, try to think of anything that you can legitimately commend him for. And she came up with a list of 8 things. She says, okay. He hasn't missed a day in 12 years. He's aggressive at work. He's received promotions. He pays the gas and electric bills. He bought us a RV a few years ago. He mows the grass, rakes the leaves, provides plenty of money for food and clothing, carries out the garbage once a month, and he agrees that I can use the money I make in my part-time job any way I desire. So Chapman then urged Betty Jo to experiment. She says, keep looking for Bill's virtues and then verbally express appreciation in a timely fashion. After 2 months, Gary called Bill and asked if the marital climate had changed. And Bill's response was, she's actually made me feel like a man again. We've got ways to go, Dr. Chapman, but I really believe we're on the road. You see, sweet encouragement far outperforms bitter nagging, ladies. Just imagine the scenario. A wife wants the trash. This is like at my house. It's so simple. A wife wants the trash taken out after dinner. Now, she could bark out her will and then nag her husband every 5 minutes until he does it. And then when he finally does take it out, she might just mumble, well, it's about time. How about being a little more creative? A wife could sweetly say, hey, honey, I put the bag by the door for you, but when you have time, could you take it out and throw it into the dumpster? And then when her husband does take it out, she can catch him on the way back into the house and wrap her arms around him and give him a big kiss and kind of twinkle in her eye. And my wife has blue eyes, did I tell you that earlier? And tell him how hard it is for her to lift that dumpster lid with one arm and then lift the heavy bag in the other arm. And then she can say, you're sweet, babe. That's when I say to my wife, you married well. We're laughing, aren't we? The wife has just made her Clark Kent into a Superman. And adrenaline is much more effective than kryptonite. See, a husband wants encouraging. He wants an encouraging bride, an admiring bride, not one who criticizes or belittle him. Listen, ladies, men want, listen, here's the word, respect. And that's biblical. You want to be loved. That's legitimate. We desperately want to be respected. Not by the world necessarily. We want to be respected by you. And the Lord will smile on a woman who respects. Listen, it says in Ephesians 5:33, "Nevertheless, each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself." That's what husbands are to do. Love his wife as himself. "And the wife, see to it that she respects her husband." And so the story of Kim Wagner and her husband had a happy ending. The fierce woman, Kim Wagner. Her husband appreciatively wrote of Kim, his now improved, sweetened, and softened warrior. Here's what Mr. Wagner said this. Now, Pastor Wagner again. He says, "Where at one point, I was so paralyzed by fear that I wouldn't even make a decision because I knew that there could be repercussions or negative consequences. Now, I don't fear reprisal. Now I have the freedom to go to God, to pray, to lead. And even if it doesn't turn out to be the greatest decision, or if I fumbled or dropped the ball in some way, I know Kim will say, 'Well, you're still my man.' And we'll trust the Lord together. And I know that she'll give encouragement. I once thought that our marriage was going to crush us both and be the death of me, but now we experience freedom and joy in our relationship. Our marriage is a healthy and safe place." And so Kim, the fiercely criticizing and weakening herder, had become a fiercely encouraging and strengthening helper. I'm basically done. Well, let me give one more quote, Tim Keller quote. Keller's got good material on this. He's got that book on marriage. Words by Keller sum up the marital implications of encouragement in both husbanding and wifing. Listen to this. "Marriage puts into your spouse's hand a massive power to reprogram your own self-appreciation. He or she can," and again, it's this idea of husbands love your wives. Wives respect your husbands. "He or she can overturn anything previously said about you, to a great degree redeeming the past. The love and affirmation of your spouse has the power to heal you of many of the deepest wounds." Why? Because if all the world says you are ugly, but your spouse says you're beautiful, you feel beautiful. The same aspect of what entails the power of truth also contributes to the power of love. That's because marriage merges two lives and brings you into the closest possible contact. A positive assessment of your spouse has ultimate credibility. If someone I know, just a little bit, comes to me and says, "You are one of the kindest men I know," I'll certainly feel complimented and pleased. But how deeply will it really sink in? Not too far. Why? Because a part of my heart says, "Well, that's nice that you say that, but you don't really know me at all." But if my wife, after years of living with me, says, "You are the kindness of men," then that goes in. And the affirmation is profoundly comforting. Why? Because she knows me. She knows me better than anyone. And if over the years you have grown to love and admire your spouse more and more, then his or her praise will get more and more strengthening and healing. So, beloved in this place, may the Lord help our marriages. May the Lord Jesus give us grace to be daily dispensers of adrenaline-like encouragement to our spouses, bringing a healthy and strong pulse to our marriages. Let's say with the psalm writer, "Search me, O God, know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any hurtful or sinful way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Is that reasonable? Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your word.
We thank you that you come to your children just like a father, and you sit us down and you say, step into my office, and you teach us how we are to be better husbands or better wives. We pray that we would have ears to hear, and we thank you for the Lord Jesus who so loved us, and may we so love one another. In Christ's name, amen.